My name is Heather, and I'm one of the youth pastors here at 678. I'm excited to be talking with you guys, but I first have a question. How many of you guys have siblings? Raise your hands. Okay. All right, hands down. How many of you who have siblings sometimes argue with your siblings? Yeah. That's what I thought. Me too. You guys, I have a younger sister. Her name's Hannah. She's 2 years younger than me. And when we were growing up, we would sometimes argue about really important things, like things that matter, right? Like Barbies. Yeah. You guys, we loved Barbies. And we had a playroom, like a toy room in our basement, and it basically just turned into the Barbie room. Like, we exclusively called it the Barbie room. Like, we had a couple other toys, I'm sure, but all we really cared about for a good 2 years of our life was Barbies. And you guys, we had an entire Barbie city. I had my house, she had hers. We each had our own families and cars. We had like little shops that each person owned and worked at, and we had like roads, and my dad would like build us like high rises and all this stuff. And we like were obsessed with these Barbies. And it wasn't just like we would play Barbies, you know, from day to day occasionally. Like, we had an ongoing story that we played out. So each day when we would play Barbies, we picked up from where we left off the day before. There was a plot. You know how there's some TV shows that you can just jump into at any time? It doesn't really matter if you've seen the other episodes. And then there's some TV shows where, like, you're not going to understand anything if you just watch a random episode in a random season. Our Barbies were like one of those TV series. Like, you had to know what was going on for like the last year in our lives to know what we were doing. And this was all great and fun, except that sometimes I had friends over, right? And when I would have a friend over, they would want to play Barbies. So we'd go down into the playroom, and I wanted my friend, you know, to have a great time and be hospitable and for them to like me. So I'd be like, of course you can play with my sister's Barbies. And I'll play with mine, and we'll play, you know, an extra episode in this series. So I would show her the house that she got to play with and all the characters, the Barbies and that car and everything. And she would, you know, of course, my friend, change their clothes, move them around, sometimes, you know, just play a completely different storyline. And this was great, all was right in the world, until Hannah would come downstairs and freak out. And immediately we would start arguing about, you know, the fairness of the situation. You don't even care, Heather, about our Barbies. Like, we do this every day and you don't even care. You just let any old person play my Barbies. And inevitably, every time I would pull out two words, just two words that would end our argument, they carried real authority. Mom said I could have a friend over, and Mom said that she could play with our toys. Mom said that we have to be hospitable and nice to our friends and let them play with our things. And this quieted my sister. I mean, you can't really argue with that, right? Mom's the authority. See, if Mom said that my friend could play with Hannah's Barbies, there wasn't really anything left to argue about. Her role as the parent gave her that authority. And as Christians, we have the Bible as our authority. When we have a question about something, we refer to the Bible for an answer. We might ask, should we forgive people who have been mean to us? And then we go to the Bible for an answer, and, you know, just so you guys know, the answer is yes, we should, because God forgives us. We go to the Bible because it's God's word. So within it is carried the authority of God. But how do we know we can trust what the Bible says, right? When we read the Bible, sometimes we might wonder, is this true? And that's our series name, you guys. Is this true? We're going to talk about that tonight, whether or not we can trust the Bible. But before we get there, let's pray together. Awesome God, thank you so much for bringing us here tonight, Lord, through the rain and through everything that's going on in our lives, Lord. I just pray for anybody who's had a hard week, Lord, who has had trouble seeing you in their lives or has been having trouble at home, Lord, with their families. Lord, I lift them up to you right now, and I just pray that you would be so close to them. Lord, I pray for those of us, whoever has had a great week, Lord, that we would be giving thanks to you and also that we would feel your nearness with us. Lord, as we all come from different places here tonight, we gather in one room and we just know that it's you who brought us here. God, it's you who we worship when we sing those songs, and it's your word that we look at tonight. We love you and we pray these things in your name. Amen. All right, so if the Bible really is our authority, that's kind of where we're going with this, right? Then can we trust the Bible? Becomes a really important question, right? And I'm personally excited to talk about this with you guys because honestly, I love the Bible. God has used the truth that's in the Bible to totally change my life. The Bible is the story of God's relationship with the world. It's the story of God as our creator, as our king, our savior, our redeemer, our Lord. When I'm lonely or feeling hopeless, God's word has comforted me. When I'm happy and filled with joy, God's word reminds me to give thanks to him as my provider. When I need wisdom or direction, God's word helps me to make the right decision. And when I need reassurance, I'm reminded of all of God's promises to us in the Bible. So yeah, this book means a lot to me personally. But you guys, it also means a lot to a lot of people. How many of you have a guess as to how many Lord of the Rings books have been sold, distributed over the history of the world? Anybody? Yeah? 4 million. Okay, a little bit higher than that, but you're on the right track. Yeah? 40 million. A little bit higher. Okay, yeah? A billion, not quite a billion, it's 150 million. 150 Lord of the Rings books have been sold and distributed throughout the world since it was made. What about Harry Potter? Now, keep in mind, Harry Potter has been around a lot shorter period of time than Lord of the Rings, so it might be less. Yeah. 50 million? 50,000? 50,000? 50,000. Okay. 75 million. It's 107 million. 107 million Harry Potter books. And that's just the first book. Yeah. Just the first book. The others are actually less than that. Each of the books is less than that. But, you know, you guys, 150 million, 170 million, 107 million. The Bible, 5 billion. 5 billion. You guys, it's the world's bestseller. There's no book that has ever even come close to that number. 5 billion copies of the Bible have been sold and distributed throughout the world. And you guys, the Bible, it's been translated into 530 languages in its complete form. There's over 2,800 languages that have it in parts translated. It's pretty incredible. And you guys, besides that, I mean, clearly it's a really influential book because the Bible contains the words upon which Christianity is based. We call it God's word. And instead of making you guys wait till the end to answer the question I already posed, I'm going to tell you guys the answer right now. It's yes. We can trust the Bible. There's so many reasons why we can trust the Bible. And you guys, I already knew a lot of them. At least I thought I did. And then for the past couple weeks, I've been researching, talking to other pastors. I've been Googling things, I've been reading books, I've been watching videos all about why the Bible is trustworthy, and I've just been completely blown away about all of the reasons we can trust the Bible. But tonight, we're just going to focus on two of them, right? Two. And I think they're pretty good. I think they're two pretty good reasons. It's accurate and authentic. Can you guys say those words with me? Awesome. We can trust the Bible because the Bible is accurate and the Bible is authentic. So that's our main point tonight, 6, 7, 8. And let's start with why it's accurate. Accurate can be described using two words, consistent and correct. Those are how we're going to define it tonight. One of the most incredible things about the Bible is that it's actually 66 different books with over 40 different authors. You guys, over 40 different people wrote the Bible. And over the course of 1,600 years, it was written. So it's not like these 40 people got together and just wrote the Bible. It was written over 1,600 years. It's pretty incredible. You guys, these people didn't all come from the same culture. They didn't all speak the same language, but they all told a consistent story about God. And that's pretty mind-blowing. Think about it like this. Let's get back to that sibling thing again, right? So we have a couple sets of siblings that come to 6, 7, 8. I'm going to use Daniel and Gracie Latshaw tonight as an example. I asked for their permission for this. So say Daniel and Gracie are here tonight, which they are, and they go throughout 6, 7, 8. You know, they're in the same room. They hear the same person speak, and then they leave, and their mom picks them up and says, Daniel and Gracie, how was 6, 7, 8? Tell me about it. Well, Daniel might be like, well, I played dodgeball. Falcon dodgeball, it was awesome. I had one of Olivia's cookies. It was wonderful. And yeah, it was a great night. And then Gracie might be like, well, I played video games. It was great. I won. And then I bought a slice of pizza. So good night, good night. Now, would their mom be concerned that they weren't at the same 6, 7, 8? No, because they'd both be able to say, well, Heather was the speaker, and Jacob led worship with Eileen. And yeah, I mean, all the same people were there. We talked to different people, but it was the same night, right? But since Daniel and Gracie are different, they're going to have different perspectives. See, now, if one of them said Bo gave the talk, that might be a red flag. Like, wait a second, you're not telling the truth. That's just not true. Like, Bo didn't talk. 6, 7, 8, one of the ways we know the Bible is accurate is because it's consistent. Even though people write about Jesus' life from different perspectives, we have four different stories in the four Gospels of Jesus' life, we can look at the Bible as a whole and be amazed at how consistent it is. It's just incredible. Another reason, you guys, that we can know that the Bible is accurate is how incredibly accurate it's been at predicting the future. Did you guys know that? There's these things in the Bible called prophecies, and we call them prophecies because we don't believe that they're just like a weatherman predicting the weather, which, you know, is sometimes true, sometimes false, or, you know, a politician telling us what the future is going to be like. We believe that it's God speaking through these people about future events, that they're actually revealing a piece of truth from the all-knowing God. For example, you guys, the Old Testament, pretty incredible. It prophesied that there would be a Savior who is who? Who knows? Yeah. We now know that's Jesus. And it said in the Old Testament, this is way before he was born, that he would be born of the seed of Abraham, the tribe of Judah. It said that in Genesis, the first book of the Bible. It said that he would be born in the lineage of David in 2 Samuel. In Micah, it said he would be born in Bethlehem. And in Isaiah, it said he would be born of a virgin. It also said he would open the eyes of the blind. It said he would cause the deaf to hear and cause the lame to walk. You guys, the book of the Bible, Daniel, it actually foretold the time in history when the Savior, who wasn't even born yet, would die. And other parts of the Old Testament explain how he would die, some of the details surrounding his death, and that he would rise from the dead. And you guys, these are just a few of the prophecies that were fulfilled. And there are hundreds of other prophecies about things that are actually besides Jesus that have already happened or we believe will happen in the future. And 6, 7, 8, this prophetic nature, it's actually really unique to the Bible. There's no other religious book that has prophecies like this, let alone prophecies that have been fulfilled. The fulfillment of these prophecies, it's just one way that we know that the Bible is correct, that the Bible is accurate. So, we talked about how we know the Bible is accurate, right? Consistent and correct. And now we're going to look at our second point. How do we know the Bible is authentic? Do you guys know what authentic means? Well, whenever I think of the word authentic, I think about tacos. Well, I grew up in Minnesota. Some of you guys might remember that because I've said that a few times. And in Minnesota, we had tacos. Like, we loved tacos. It's probably my favorite food growing up. We had, you know, tacos, like a big white flour tortilla, right? With hamburger, ground up hamburger with like a flavoring seasoning packet. And then like shredded lettuce, a cut up tomato, shredded yellow cheese, tacos, yeah. And you know, we had like sometimes salsa from a jar, but it was too spicy for me, so I never had salsa. And then a big scoop of sour cream. Yeah, tacos. Well, I moved to California about a year and a half ago, and Bo and Jake were like, those are not tacos. Those are not authentic tacos. Well, Minnesota, the closest country to Minnesota is Canada, right? I mean, we're on the border of Canada. California, I mean, Mexico's right there. So we have the benefit of eating awesome, authentic tacos. So they took me to this spot to get tacos, and, you know, there's these still warm tortillas, and I'm like, they're yellow, huh? And then, you know, I'm like, okay, so where's the hamburger? Like, where, what do I, and they're like, do you mean steak? Like, do you want chicken? Like, what do you want? And I was like, okay, I don't know. Like, yeah, steak. It's like hamburger, right? No. And then I was like, and the cut up tomato? And they're like, there's lime wedges and some cilantro, maybe with some cut up onion, maybe? Yeah. You guys, I had never had authentic tacos, right? That's what I'm talking about when I'm talking about authentic. We can define it using two words, reliable and real. Can you guys say those words with me? Reliable and real. The Bible is reliable because so many of the people, events, and places in the Bible have actually been backed by historical evidence. See, as Christians, we believe that the Bible records God working in real events in human history. It's not a bunch of stories told about an alternate universe. We think that these are real things. They really happened. They're not made-up stories. They're things that happened to real people. And there's lots of historical evidence, you guys, that has been found to prove it. And it's actually still happening all the time recently. Actually, as technology has gotten better, as it's advanced in the 19th, 20th, 21st century, archaeologists started to find even more records of the kings, the battles, the places, the people that the Bible talks about. For example, King David, have you guys heard of him? He's a big character in the Old Testament. Real dude. He wrote the Psalms. And for many of the places that the Bible name, like Bethlehem, where Jesus was born, the Jordan River, where Jesus was baptized, Nazareth, the Sea of Galilee, Mount Olives, you can hop on a plane, you guys, and you can go visit there today. It's pretty awesome. For all of these reasons, and like literally so many more, we know that the Bible is reliable, that it's authentic. Jacob, you can come join me up here on stage. And there's one last thing, you guys. We know that the Bible is authentic because it's real, reliable and real. And I'm not talking about, like, the realness of the actual physical Bible. Like, I mean, it'd be hard to argue that this isn't real. Like, I'm holding it, right? It's not fake. I'm talking about the realness of the people and their stories in the Bible. These people wrote really real things about themselves. And what they wrote is not always flattering. Think about it like this. You guys know Facebook, right? Yeah. And you know how you can untag yourself in pictures on Facebook, right? Like, sometimes there might be an unflattering photo and you're like, all right, untagging that one. But then there's Snapchat, right? There's Snapchat on the other hand. And whether or not you have Snapchat doesn't matter. It's just the idea behind it is that the picture disappears. So you can send really embarrassing, funny faces, right? Who, I mean, yeah, it's great. But the Bible, you guys, it's funny to say, but it's more like Facebook. And the people who wrote it weren't untagging themselves from the photos they were putting up. They wrote really real things, and they were there forever for people to read. You guys, Abraham lied big time. Moses murdered someone. David committed adultery and murder. Peter denies 3 times that he even knows Jesus. There's a lot of other little things, like the disciples fell asleep when Jesus asked them to stay awake and pray. And these are not the types of stories that you write about yourselves if you're lying and you're trying to make yourselves look good, right? Those are things that you would untag yourself from. You guys, the people who wrote the Bible told the real version because they were concerned with the truth about God and not about glorifying themselves. So 6, 7, 8, what's our response to this accurate and authentic Bible? Our response is to read it and to be in relationship with the God who gave it to us. Remember that story I told in the beginning about my sister and the Barbies? Well, it wasn't just that I used my parents as the authority because of their role, although that was a really big part of why I said, Mom said. It was also because I had a relationship with them. So what they said mattered. See, our trust of the Bible, it's combined with experience. The Bible says that God loves us, and then we're able to experience his love. It says that he'll provide for us, and then he does. He provides. He's faithful, etc. You guys, I have a relationship with God. So what he says matters. What his word says, the Bible, has authority in my life. The Bible tells us that when Jesus came to earth, the word, which is what we call the Bible, God's word, became flesh. It's pretty incredible. It's kind of a mystery. But look at this verse. It's in John. It says, the word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Jesus became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. 6, 7, 8, we see God send Jesus as the ultimate fulfillment of all of the Bible stories. And we get to read about him in the Bible that's authentic and accurate and be in relationship with him. Would you guys pray with me? Lord, thank you so much for the gift that is your word. God, as we were talking about it, I just got an overwhelming feeling of gratitude. God, would we not take it for granted? God, would we get excited about reading the Bible? Lord, would you give us a desire to know your words, to know you through your word. Lord, as we enter into this time of worship, I just pray that you would give us this sense of excitement, Lord, of I can't get enough of your word, Lord, of I need it every day because I know it's true, because I can trust it, and because I know it brings life, that you bring life. Lord, thank you. We praise you and we trust you. Amen.